The Bible teaches in a number of different ways. The Bible teaches by direct order and by direct command. In other words, we read in the Bible where thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. That's what we call the direct orders from the Word of God. The Bible teaches by example. Whereas we have mentioned that the Bible gives us an example that has been approved by God. It has been made sacred by the use of the disciples and in the early days. And of course it becomes an example to us down through the years. Also, the Bible teaches by what we call type and antitype. In other words, by shadows. And we're going to talk about some things in that department tonight. I like to preach along that line. Now, these things are called shadows. We call them sacred shadows because, of course, they are things found in the sacred Word of God. Colossians 2 and 16 mentions this principle when Paul writes, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." There, the word shadow is mentioned. Also, we find in Hebrews 10 and 1, where Paul says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, cannot make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, we're interested in that statement concerning the shadows. Back in the Old Testament scriptures, some things are laid down back there, and they had a present day meaning when they were written, but they also had a future meaning when they were written. They had a dual meaning. They had a present and a futuristic meaning. And the things were shadows, you might say. They foreshadowed some things that were to be in the New Testament. Now, these things must correspond, of course. Now, in the New Testament, the things will, of course, correspond with the things that's in the Old Testament. Somebody said one time that in the Old Testament, the new is concealed, and in the New Testament, the old is revealed. And that's a very pretty way to put it. That's the way it really is. So we're going to talk about a few things along that line tonight. Now, some churches have a religion, like I told you to begin with, and their religion is so haphazard until they make no attention at all to these particular things like this, so their religion has no meaning. Now, if I belong to a denomination and my religion couldn't correspond with the things laid down in the scriptures, I'd be very worried. I'd be uncomfortable. I think I'd move maybe. I'd go hunt something that did correspond. In other words, what I believe in the New Testament, in my worship today, must correspond with what has been foreshadowed in the Old Testament. That's one way of teaching it. That's not the only way of teaching it, but that's one way of teaching it. So we're going to talk about some things like that. Over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, like I said, the word shadow is mentioned here. And of course, we know that a shadow is not the real thing. It's just a figure of the real thing. Like I walk down the road out here and I see the shadow of a tree. In that shadow, I don't see every leaf. I don't see every twig. I don't see every branch. But I see an outline. And that outline lets me know there's a tree involved somewhere. I look around and I find the real tree, though. And when I find the real tree, I've got every twig, every leaf, every branch. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a shadow of some things in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, everything was revealed, and you couldn't see every aspect of these things. But there's enough of it involved to let me know that something is going to be pointed out in the new. And when I come to the new, then I find all of it there. So, let's look at it that way. Back under in the long ago, when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt, and it came time for God to lead them out of the land of Egypt, you know. Moses had a problem with Pharaoh, the ruler. Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go. We remember that story, and I'm not going to go through that long, long story, but enough of it just to get the point over. You know how that he would propose to let the children of Israel go, and Pharaoh wouldn't allow it, and God would send a plague. Then, of course, when he thought he couldn't stand it any longer, he would call for the Moses and Aaron, and he would say, "I've been studying about this thing. I think I thought it all over. I am going to let them go." And all right. Well, Moses and Aaron would leave, and then he'd harden his heart and wouldn't let them go. God would send another plague. And, you know, on down till about the 10th plague, you know. But finally, it got down to the last plague. God got weary. God got weary of their foolishness. You know, God's patience is not infinite. And God's patience can run out. And God's patience will run out someday. God's patience is going to run out with this whole world one of these days. And God's going to call this world into judgment one of these days. God's going to put you on the scales. And he's going to weigh you up one of these days, because he's not going to let you go on forever like we're doing. So, finally, God spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "You tell Pharaoh today that you will never see my face again. This is it." But when he went in that day, and he looked at the big Pharaoh sitting upon the throne there, he looked at him and told him, he said, "Listen, you will never see my face again." Well, that old dad didn't know what he was talking about exactly, you know, but he was soon to learn. Because when they walked out, God told him, he said, "You get out yonder and you select a lamb out of every lamb out of the flock. And you tell every family to get a lamb. And every family is going to get a lamb. And they're going to kill the lamb at the going down of the sun." Gave special instructions about that lamb. It had to be a male lamb, because it's going to be a shadow. It's going to be a shadow. It's going to be something. And it had to be a perfect lamb. That couldn't be any blemishes about it. Because that was going to be a shadow, you see, of the thing to come. It had to be a lamb of a certain year, and so on and so forth. And he said, "You kill that lamb, and you take the blood of that lamb, and you put it in a basin. And then you take that hyssop." Well, now that hyssop was just weeds growing along the palace out there, some words around. Weeds grew up kind of like a brush. They yanked him up from some of these things, and they soaked it in that blood. And he said, "You strike the lintel and the doorpost on each side. And you get inside that house. And don't you go outside that house now, because that's going to be your protection. And that blood on the door is going to be your protection. You're under the blood. You're going to be saved by that blood, because that blood is a shadow. And that blood is going to foreshadow something. You're going to see when the time comes." And he said, "Tonight, at midnight, I'm going to go through the land. Or I'm going to send my angel through the land. And every house that doesn't have that blood on the doorpost, I'm going to enter into that house. And there's going to be a corpse in that house at midnight. The firstborn of every family is going to be lying there cold and dead. Let me tell you one thing right now. When the hour of midnight struck, a lamentable cry went up at midnight in that land of Egypt. In every family, from the king on down to the lowest hovel in the land, of those Egyptian people, they had a corpse in the house. Those Egyptian people knew what it was. They knew that it was the curse of this God Jehovah whom old Pharaoh had mocked. Because when Moses went down there and told him about it, he said, "Who is this Jehovah that I should obey him? You don't talk about our God like that. You may get by with it for a while, but let me tell you one thing right now. Your answering day is going to come up pretty soon. And God's not going to let you mock him like that. God's not going to let these infidels run around over this country forever and mock him like that. God's not going to let these people curse his name like this forever." Boy, I'll tell you, they said, "Get those cursed Israelites out of our country. We had all of them, we won." Now, God had told Moses, he said, we'll talk about this a little later, but you be ready to go. When the time comes, you're going to march out of the land. We'll talk about that later. But right now we're talking about the blood. Now you get into that house and you stay under the blood. Oh, that's the prettiest picture that you ever contemplated. Do you know what? That blood came from a lamb. And are you thinking what I'm thinking? God sent His Son down here in this world, and His Son was called a lamb. And His Son shed His blood. And you know what? We're saved by the blood of that lamb. And He was called a lamb. That's right. Jesus grew up. And I remember when He came walking up the banks of the Jordan River after His baptism, and He had been down yonder in the wilderness, tempted 40 days by the devil, and had repelled every temptation that had ever been hurled at His sinless breast, just like a rock out in the midst of the sea repels the waves that dash up against it. And He walked back up that seashore, walked back up that Jordan River that day. John the Baptist was standing down there at that ford with his loins girded about with camel's hair, and his disciples standing around him. John got the attention of his disciples and pointed to that one as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And when he said that, he wasn't just talking about the quiet demeanor of this man. He was talking about the sacrificial death that he was going to die on the cross, where he was going to spill his blood or pour out his blood for the whole wide world. That's what he was talking about. And of course, you know, he went to the cross and did that very thing. And all through down through the years, we have been living under that blood, we who are Christians. We might not know it nor realize it, but Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's right. Colossians 1 and 20, listen at it again. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." That's the way Paul put it, talking about his death on the cross of Calvary and the fact that they pierced His side with a spear, and forthwith therefrom came both blood and water. That's what he's talking about. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." Again, Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, listen now. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." What? What does it say? Now listen at it. Listen at it now. "As of a lamb." Peter had that lamb, that paschal lamb in his eye when he said that. "As of a lamb without blemish." Peter had that lamb in his eye when he made that statement. And so what have we got? All these sacred shadows that have occurred back here have now been focused over here in the New Testament, and we see them all now fulfilled. And the shadows now have by their fruition, and now we see the reality of it. Here's the lamb. Here was the shadow with that little four-footed animal being crucified, being sacrificed, and now over here we see the fulfillment of that shadow with Jesus upon the cross. Over here we see that blood in a basin being splashed upon the doorpost. Here we see that blood flowing from Calvary over here. That's the reality of it. Isn't that wonderful? God has a way of doing it. Then folks talk with me about the fact that you can be saved without the blood of Christ, and there's no such thing as a gory blood salvation. Some of these nighty-nighty folks nowadays that doesn't have any more religion, you couldn't drop it out of an eyedropper what they've got. Of course they don't. Well, there we have it, ladies and gentlemen. How do I come to this blood? I've got to have this blood. I've got to have that blood mark on my soul. I've got to have it on the doorpost of my heart to make comparison perfect, because I've got to keep that death angel out of my life. I've got to keep that devil out of my life, and that's what that death angel represented, because that death angel is going to come in and slay me, and there's going to come a time when I'm going to be cast into that lake of everlasting fire if I don't have that blood mark on my soul. And so I've got to get it there. How am I going to get it there? Well, there's one way I can get it there, and only one way. It's strange, but nonetheless true. Well, I'll tell you how I'm going to get it there. I'm going to get it there by the death of Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. Just like when those lambs died back yonder. And I'm going to ask you to take a trip with me down to Calvary. We're going to walk down to Calvary now. And in John 19 and 33, we have these words. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came thereout both blood and water. That's where the blood that I'm going to be saved came from. And I've got to get that blood on my soul. If I don't have that blood on my soul like they had it on that doorpost, I can't be saved. Now, not literally, but spiritually. How do I do that? There is a how that I do that. And there is a real how. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you there's only one way that can be done. In order to do that, I've got to get to where that blood is. Where is that blood? That blood is in the death of Jesus Christ, because that's where he shed his blood. Now, I can't be saved. I can't get that blood unless I get into the death of Jesus Christ. And let me just stop right here in parentheses and say long enough that the devil knows that this is the truth. And the devil knows that this is the only way that man can be preserved for eternity. And do you know he's got 10,000 imps standing in pulpits all over the world today telling you that it's not necessary to do what I'm about to tell you you've got to do? They're preaching it every Sunday. They're preaching it every time you turn on the radio. And if that's not coming from the devil, I want somebody to tell me where it's coming from. It's not coming from God, I'll tell you for sure, because this is what comes from God. Let me read it to you. Here it is. It says right here, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" How do I get into his death? You don't pray into his death. The Holy Ghost doesn't put you into his death. Angels don't put you into his death. You don't believe into his death. There's one way that you get into his death, and that is, Paul said in Romans 6, you are baptized into his death. And that's where that blood is. That's where he shed it. The Bible says so. And nobody's going to be saved till they get to that blood. And nobody's going to get to that blood till they get into that death. And you can't get into that death till you're baptized into that death. Is that Bible? If that's not Bible, then I'll burn this book up that I've got here. And every denominational preacher upon the face of the earth that gets up and tells you that you don't have to be baptized is a rascal. That's what he is. And he's sending the souls of men to hell. And the next time you hear one on your TV and on your radio and they give you Dr. So-and-so and so-and-so, you can just know that he's an agent of hell. That's what he is. And that's putting it mildly. Because I don't know where else he's getting his doctrine from. Romans 6 and 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Listen now. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death." It says it just as plain as a man can say anything. Do we need to be baptized? And I said, you think you've got to be baptized to be saved? You better believe it. How can I hold to religion and believe anything else? What else is there to believe? But that's a very unpopular doctrine. And you're marked as a radical and as a,
as a fundamentalist and everything else, if you say that to the world, well, that's what it is. Now, through life, I go with a mark on my soul. I have been baptized, and when I've been baptized, I have the blood mark on my soul because that's where it was stamped. And I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we can sing all the beautiful songs that we sing about there's power in the blood. And that's the truth right there. All my life long I live with the blood cleansing my soul. And you know, when I'm done down here in this old world, I expect to go home to heaven and mingle with that white-robed throng over there and wear a robe that was washed in that blood. Let me give you a passage here that's found in Revelation 7 and 14. John was on the Isle of Patmos, like I told you, Sunday morning, and he looked across over yonder in prophetic ecstasy, and he saw that wonderful white-robed throng standing over yonder with palms in their hands, and it was such a beautiful thing till the angel asked him, said, "Sir, who are these people?" And John says to him, "Sir, thou knowest." And then the angel told him, he said, "These are they which have come up out of great tribulation, and listen, and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And now they stand before the throne." Now that washing, when they washed them in the blood of the Lamb, can't be anything except the day that they went into that water. And when they went into that water, that's when they went into the death of Jesus, because you're buried with, see the preposition, with Jesus. You're buried with Him in death. And there's where you got your sins remitted. And there's where your robes were washed. And there's where your robes became as white as snow. And those people standing over yonder had already gone on over and are standing over there waiting for us today with white robes on. And there they are. So I would say, regardless of where it was, your people here have come from different parts of the United States, some of you. Maybe it was an old creek in West Virginia. Maybe it was a little tank in Oklahoma, Texas. Maybe it was a stream in Arkansas. Wherever it was, that's where you went down with your Lord in baptism. That's where your robes got washed. Someday you're going to wear those robes in glory. They're going to be given to you. That's a strictly shadow that we studied about tonight, and that's a beautiful prospect. I'm going to turn now to another beautiful thought that comes from my study of the Lamb. Not only was the blood of this lamb significant, but the lamb's body itself was significant. After the blood was taken from the lamb, then the body was taken, and it was roasted whole. Let me give you Exodus 12 and 46. It says, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." How about that? That's a shadow. That's a shadow. And it's pointing forward to something that's going to be over here. That's a shadow. Yesterday they were told to take that lamb, and they were given a recipe over on how to do it. They prepared it just as the Lord told them. And they roasted it whole, without a bone being broken. Now, if a household were too small to eat one lamb, they could call another family over with them, I understand. And they could share it with them, and they could all eat in this one house. But they couldn't divide that lamb. Why? Because that would mess up the shadow, you see. Because that shadow's going to point forward to something. We'll see later on. That shadow's got to be united. It's got to be intact, because it's going to point to a unit, undivided unit later on, you see. So they all ate that lamb, And they were commanded to roast that lamb, keep it in one house, and they were all supposed to eat with their sandals on and with their staff in their hand, ready to depart out of the land, because when the call came to march, they would march out. All the thousands and ten thousands of people who were there, they would march out. But we're interested in that lamb tonight, mainly. That's what we're interested in. So we pass on. Years passed by, of course, and as I said about the blood, and the Lamb of God came. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, John said. And the Jesus Christ was called that Lamb all of his life. In Revelation 21 and 23, the Bible says, "And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Jesus was called the Lamb, even after he died and was in glory. He would be called the Lamb. When the Ethiopian man read along in that chapter, he read along where Isaiah the prophet said in the 53rd chapter of the chapter of the book of Isaiah, that he was led like a lamb dumb before his shearers. He was like a lamb all through his life. Well, finally the time came for him to be offered. And he went as a lamb dumb before his shearers, as I say. He didn't open his mouth. A lamb won't make a sound. You can kill the lamb. A lamb won't make a sound. That's the reason why he prefigured Jesus. Goat would blade his head off, but a lamb never makes a sound, you see. That's the difference. Well, even the Apostle Paul called Christ our Passover, you see. The similarity was so great and was so well understood. Like I preached to you Sunday morning, Christ was even called our Passover. That similarity was there, so was so striking. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Because he's our Passover. The figure is so distinct until it's considered. Well, let's see. Let us get down to the brass tacks of this thing here now. Well, they did crucify Jesus. They nailed him upon the cross. The time came. He opened not his mouth, the Bible says, like a lamb. And he was crucified there. And there he hanged. Well, the time came. And the time of the Passover had come. And this was a very sacred time for the Jews. And they wanted everything spiffy around the city of Jerusalem. They wanted all clean and nice. Because they had company coming, you know, from nations abroad. And they wanted everything looking good. And they couldn't have the fly-blown bodies of these bloated men hanging upon these crosses on that hillside yonder, so close by the sacred city. They had to get those things down from there. Look what that would reflect on us, we Jews. So they went down to Pontius Pilate and said, "Listen, we've got to get those men down off that cross." Old Pilate, it would tickle him to death to left them there, because he'd like to torment them if he could. But they said, "No way." And of course, Pilate knew this. They'd turn that world over or have their way. They'd throw a riot like you never read about before. And so he knew he had to pacify them. He had to get those men down. Some of them might not be dead yet, but they had to get them down. They had to kill them, get them out of there. Well, there was old Joseph of Arimathea, and there was Nicodemus. You know, let me talk to you a little bit about those two men. You remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus early on in the ministry of Jesus, came creeping across the city under the wings of darkness one night and wanted to talk to Jesus about the new birth over there in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. Now, tradition has it that he obeyed the gospel. I don't know, but now that's what tradition says. And was disposed of his positions later on, became a pauper, and was finally, killed. But right at this time, he's still a man of great and high position. He's a member of the Sanhedrin court. In other words, he's a member of the Supreme Court of the Jews. And he was one of the ones that tried Jesus. Well, he had another friend by the name of Joseph who lived in the rich city of Arimathea right close by. And the Bible says he was a devout man and he waited patiently for the kingdom. He was a disciple of the Lord, but he was a secret disciple. He was a secret disciple. But when the time came to vote for the death penalty, they as we say today, they abstained. They didn't vote. They let it pass. At least they didn't vote for the death penalty. Neither one of them. But after Jesus died, Joseph felt so ashamed of himself until he was emboldened in death. And he went to the governor's mansion. He went to Pilate's room. And the Bible says he begged for the body of Jesus. The word beg there sort of tugs at my heart a little bit. He begged for the body of Jesus. And Pilate, the governor, thinks, well, I can't let this man go until I know whether or not he's dead yet or not. So he had that checked out. He dispatched some messages out to the Calvary out there to see whether he was dead or not. And so, of course, they go out to check on him. Well, these soldiers who are out there supervising this bloody butchery, they walk out. And here stands two people on the cross. And here are two malefactors, one on one side, one on the other side. Now remember now, here's a shadow back here. What is this shadow back here that I told you about? Not a bone in that lamb's body could be broken. Are you getting my point? Not a lamb, not a bone in that lamb's body could be broken back under when Moses commanded those Israelites to eat it in their houses. Why? Because it was a shadow. And that shadow was going to point forward to something. It was the scripture. Well, those soldiers come marching out there with their chopping axes, their battle axes in their hands, to make sure that these men were dead before they were taken down. And also to get Jesus out of his misery. They walk the man to the thief on this side, chop down those knees. You see, those knees were propped up. And they could hang there like that. But when they broke those knees, the body slumped. And then they suffocated in their own blood and died. But as long as they could be propped up, they could stay alive, they could and breathe. So they chopped down the legs of one thief, and they chopped down the legs of another thief, and they died. But they walked around to the man on the middle cross, and he lifts up his axe, and he drops his axe. He's dead already. Son, he had finished everything God had told him to do, and God gave him an early birth, an early death. That soldier never did know why he dropped that axe. Somebody would have never stopped that day. God will move this person to keep his word. Nobody could have broke a bone in that box that day. Do you know why? Let me read you why. John 19:33 says, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came there out blood and water. Now verse 36 says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not a bone shall be broken. Back here. That was the shadow. And here was the blood. And it was proved. All through the life of Jesus, they tried to kill him. If they had broken one bone in his little finger, it would have disqualified him to be God's son. But he never had a bone broken. He stayed in one piece. He was not broken. Sunday morning here, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to gather up here and we're going to worship the Lord. That's the difference in us and those digressive Sunday school churches downtown that have 500,000 people. Sunday morning, we're going to do what the Bible says. This point is forward in prospect right here for that lamb that didn't have a bone broken. We're going to have a piece of bread here that's going to do the same thing, but it's going to point backwards. And we're going to have it all in one piece, just like that lamb was, and not a piece of it's going to be broken till we all take our piece of it. And does that fit? I told you, if I were a member of a church and I had a religion that didn't fit what the Bible did, I would move.
That's what the Bible says. Now, that's the reason why in the Lord's church, in the faithful church, in the churches of Christ that are loyal, we do it just like the Bible says. And we'll have one loaf.
And it'll point back to that one lamb that didn't even have a bone broken in his body. Back there that day. Now, that's as close to the Bible as I can get. That's as near to telling you why. That's as near to telling you what the Bible teaches as I can possibly do tonight. And I'm through with the sermon.
There's other things I could talk to you about tonight, but I'm going to bring it to a close with this one. There's a reason why we do things.
And the reason why we do it is because of what the Holy Word says. Are you a member of the Lord's church? Have you done what the Lord says? Now, a while ago, I left off something. When you go down in that baptism and you raise up, you have your sins washed away. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was in that water. The water didn't wash the sins away. You just did what the Bible tells you to do. And your obedience to the Lord took the sins away. But you can't go with what the Lord said without doing that. Now, have you done that? Because that's where you go meet the blood. And if you haven't done that,